Let us bow together in prayer. Father, in the quietness of these moments on this Lord's Day evening, we ask that you would so bless your precious word that all who listen tonight will truly be blessed in their soul. Those who are here tonight who know nothing of the Saviour's grace and love by experience, we ask that they may enter into such an experience by grace this evening. And this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. This morning I mentioned, as we commenced our time together, the changing patterns of the weather throughout the past year. This year has been something quite different for the whole nation. And we have seen athletes from all over the world striving to gain the medals which they will hold with great prize should they have achieved. And thinking of that over the past days, I was thinking of the cost to those who were seeking to win those medals. They were striving for something that they dreamed about and hoped for years. And my mind was turned to the Word of God and to the words that we read together a little earlier, concerning a question that was brought to the Lord Jesus about salvation. Someone came to the Lord Jesus and asked the question, "Are there few that be saved?" The Lord Jesus' answer must have astounded many, for instead of answering the question as it was put to him, he simply turned it around really to ask, "Are you?" The only thing that really matters is not whether we know whether there be few, and even if we could be told by God the exact number that would inhabit heaven, what help would that be if you could not say with confidence in your heart, "I know, I am one of them." The Lord Jesus wasn't interested in the curiosity of human minds. He came into this world to address the conscience of men. He came to teach the way of salvation. When we're thinking of striving, we're really thinking about good works. Those who were striving in the Olympics of this past summer were hoping, out of the good work that they had put into past years, that they would achieve. When Jesus says we are to strive to enter in at the straight gate, he is not suggesting for a moment that if we should work hard enough at gaining the entrance to heaven, that if we would put enough time in, if we would indeed be more sincere and more zealous, that we would be able to be sure of heaven. No, he certainly makes it clear through Scripture that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So unlike those who entered the Olympics with great hopes, we're not suggesting here that if we should all go home tonight deciding that we'll work harder at this Christian, this religious experience, somehow work so that God would be pleased with us and acknowledge our achievements and welcome us home, then your entrance into heaven would bring praise to you. But the Bible tells us clearly that all that will be in heaven, everyone, will not be there through any achievement of self, but only through the achievements of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when the question was asked, it seems abundantly clear that the man who asked the question had understood what Jesus had been teaching, that there were two companies of people that occupy this planet. There are those who are saved and there are those who are lost. He had understood that the way to heaven was not the way of human activity, but the way to heaven must be through something he did not yet understand. And so he asks, "Are there few that be saved?" In other words, how then can we be saved? And it is imperative that we should understand that all of us need to be. We mentioned this morning the Pharisee in the temple who had no idea that he was in need of saving grace. He was looking around at others and saying, "Well, I'm pleased I'm not like other men. I'm pleased I've achieved what others haven't. But he went home still in his sin, the Lord said. It was the one who had understood that salvation was necessary because we have all broken God's law and we are all guilty before Almighty God. And without his salvation, none of us will go to heaven when the journey of life comes to an end. We are to strive. That striving means not to achieve something through our own ends and through our own efforts, but it is to strive to enter into something that is already available for both Satan and hell, and men are seeking to hold us back, to keep us from taking that step. We have to strive to come to the place where we trust in the Lord Jesus and let go of everything else. It's about the hardest thing that men and women can ever do is to let go and say, oh God, I am a sinner. I am guilty before you. And unless you have mercy upon me, I am lost. I wonder tonight if you know in your heart and mind exactly where you stand in this issue. Are you saved or are you lost? Don't say, I don't know. Because there isn't anybody here tonight that does not know. You know in your heart whether you are fully, completely trusting the Lord Jesus for your hopes of heaven, or whether you are still trying and seeking to gain it by your own good works. There is implied here that there's a place of refuge, a place where we can come from our sinfulness into the saving grace of God, and experience the joy and the peace and the assurance in our heart that through Jesus Christ, God's Son, and through his death upon that cross, we are accepted by God the Father and brought into his saving grace. The writer of the Hebrew epistle wrote these words, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Those of us that are believers know the hope that is set before us is the hope of heaven, the hope of entering into God's eternal kingdom, a kingdom which will be established in its fullness when Jesus Christ returns again in all his power and glory. But this verse that is written for us says, there are some who have, that we who have fled for refuge and to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. My thoughts travel back through the Old Testament scriptures and to the story of the cities of refuge. Many of you will be fully aware of those stories found for us. God's laws, when they were laid down for the nation of Israel, covered every detail of human activity. And the law of God stated that if one should take the life of another, then they are guilty before Almighty God. But of course, there were times when some took the life of another by accident, with no intent of injuring them or any animosity between them. But the scriptures tell us that God ordained that there should be six cities in Israel when the children of Israel entered the promised land after being exiled for so long in Egypt. And there were to be six cities. They were called cities of refuge. And anyone who had taken the life of another was to be given an opportunity to flee to the city of refuge, where they would find that they would be accepted and their calls would be listened to as to whether it was a malicious act or whether it was by accident. The sad thing, as I bring the story unto our lives today, is this, that those who were to flee to the city of refuge in those days were those who might be declared innocent and some guilty. But as far as we're concerned in this day and age, and looking at our lives and our relationship with God, we start from a point of being all guilty. There are none righteous, no, not one. Before Almighty God tonight, each and every one of us have broken God's laws. The cities of refuge were there for those who had broken God's law, and they might flee for refuge. As we read from Hebrews' epistle, that they had laid hold upon refuge. And so tonight, as we are all before Almighty God, no matter whether we think it or not, the Bible declares it, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all need a place of refuge. I grew up through the war years, and I remember when I was about 6 years old, I was passing a house, and men were digging and constructing, or at least that's what it looked like to me, something that was very strong. And I asked them what they were doing, and they said they were building an air raid shelter. I didn't know about war then. It hadn't broken out. And an air raid shelter. What's an air raid shelter for? Well, they said there may be bombs dropped on our country and we need somewhere to take refuge. And so we know what a refuge is. It's a place to go to when there is danger around. And those air raid shelters were used. Here in the city of London, many, many people slept night after night, month in and month out, and year in and year out, in the underground, seeking refuge. Refuge is wonderful. When you are fearful of something, how wonderful it is to run to refuge. We see the little chicks on the farmyard, and certain noises disturb them, and they run for refuge. And once a farmer lost most of his farm in a storm. A terrible fire broke out because of it. In the morning he was crying, as it was, over all the destruction. And in his anger, he saw a charred little lump on the ground, and he kicked it, and out came 12 little chicks, none of them harmed. Everyone had run for refuge, and a life had been given to give refuge to the little chicks. The fire was great, and the mother hen had suffered, but 12 lives had been saved. I wonder tonight if you have taken hold of the refuge, if you have run in to that refuge. We all need to. We need to come to it. Now, those gates of refuge, do you know there were 6 of them when they were finally put there, and they were 3 on the east of Jordan and 3 on the west of Jordan, and they were not to be any further away than 30 miles from any dwelling place in the inhabited Israel. 30 miles. In fact, it says a half day's journey. That means anybody could run and get to a place of refuge from wherever they lived at any time of day or night. It was accessible. The place of refuge that I'm speaking of tonight is not a city. It is a Saviour. It is a person. And I can say to you that he is nearer to you than you have ever dreamed. He is here tonight, coming with an increasing interest in your precious soul. He's been following you through the days that have passed. You've talked to friends. You've considered your future. You're becoming concerned about your soul, which will live forever and ever and ever. Don't think that life is ended when we stop to breathe, stop our breathing. We shall then step out into the unknown of the future, unknown to those who have no refuge, but wonderfully known to those of us who do know of our refuge. For the one who has provided refuge for us, the Lord Jesus said, I came down from heaven. And he said, I'm going to return to heaven. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for those who love and trust me, so they may enter heaven too. The refuge that I put before you tonight and draw your attention to is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Think of those cities again. You had to run immediately you had slain another person to the city. If you were caught outside of the city, the law of God gave the right to the next of kin as to who had been slain to take the life of the person who had perpetrated that crime. So things were desperate. There was only one place you could go, to the nearest place of refuge. That place of refuge must be accessible, and it always was. Two men travelled it every day. It was a wide road. They travelled it to make sure every boulder and every stone that would impede was removed. Anything that would hinder had to be taken away. The way was open. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and there is nothing to impede you coming, only your unwillingness and your pride. But the way is open, as the roads to each city were open." And we can imagine, as one story in Deuteronomy tells us, there'd been an accident out in the woods. They'd been cutting down the trees, and the axe head came off one of the men. They were friends. They were in fellowship together, probably building a new part onto their houses. But the axe head struck the man and he died. Now this person, who intended no harm to the other, realized that his life was in danger, and he must get to a city of refuge before the next of kin of the man he had killed get to him, because otherwise he will die. Oh, the urgency of it. And so he sets off on this journey, and behind him, as he nears the city, he can hear the footsteps of the avenger coming to take his life. With all the pent-up energy he has, he knows that he must thrust himself on the kindness of those who were waiting at the gate to receive everyone who felt their need and everyone who would come in to accept the hospitality of the city. The law of God said nobody could touch that man who has entered the city until they had heard his case. Now for us, there is nothing to be heard but this: you are guilty, guilty, guilty. I am guilty of breaking God's law. There is no possibility I shall be able to escape the judgment and the wrath of God, for I know I am guilty. And you know that you have never kept God's law. You do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, or your strength. Neither do I. I have never kept all of his commandments. Though I may boast myself that I have kept some of them, it is folly. For the Lord Jesus said, Moses said, but I say, and in every time when the Lord interjects, but I say, it cuts right through to the conscience and the heart. And I know that God has said, I'm guilty. The footsteps of the man following the one who is seeking refuge in the city is like the law of God following us. No matter where you go, no matter how long you live, you'll hear the voice of the law of God, the avenger of sin. And it cries, guilty, 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 guilty. And it will never be silenced until you come to the city of refuge, to the Saviour of sinners, to the Lord Jesus, who is willing to cleanse and pardon and receive you unto himself. Oh, the joy that would have been in this man's heart as he pants and he tries to get enough breath into his lungs to take those last steps which we will thrust him over the boundary and into the gate and into the city. Refuge at last. There's an urgency about this, my friend. God speaks to us through his word and says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow may bring. God's word says, this is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. We procrastinate so much. We probably procrastinate about things that really don't matter. It doesn't matter much about some of the things of life, whether we do them or don't do them. The cost will not be very great, even though it's foolish. But when it comes to the eternal salvation of your soul and mine, we dare not procrastinate. We know not what tomorrow may bring. Remember the lad that I was speaking to in Northern Ireland? I went to the canteen of quite a large industry there, and there was many men listening, and I had the opportunity. The boss there was a Christian. He wanted his men to hear the gospel, and I preached to them in their lunch hour, and one lad scorned and mocked me as I preached. That was a Friday. The early hours of Sunday morning, that man who had been mocking the gospel was found on one of the streets, one of the roads, unlit road, and two cars had gone over his body. He had been drunken and in a drunken stupor. But he mocked the gospel one day, but he met the Maker the next. And I beg of you not to procrastinate, but to hear the word of God. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. Before us is a refuge, only one. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Not we can be saved, but we must be saved. We are at this moment either saved or lost. As religious as you may be, as moral as you may be, you are either at this moment saved or lost. And you're only one heartbeat from eternity. What a wonderful thing it is, we have a hope before us. The man who had killed another has a hope before us. One hope that he can find refuge before the avenger catches up with him. One hope before us tonight. There is a Saviour. He is the only refuge for sinners. And to be your Saviour and mine was extremely costly. Don't pass the story by because you're familiar with it. And on the other hand, it is a story you may never have heard before or contemplated before. But the person who dies on that cruel cross at Calvary is none other than the eternal Son of God. The Bible declares it, that he is the creator of all things. John tells us in his gospel that without him was not anything made that was made. He is God, God the Son, and God the Father sent him to planet Earth that we might have a refuge, that we might run to the Lord Jesus and receive from him the saving grace, the cleansing from our sins, and the hope to be given us of eternal life. Yes, he left heaven's glory, became incarnate. In love, he taught, he healed, he blessed men and mankind. But then there came the moment when, if he is to be our refuge, it must be done righteously. It must be according to God's plan. And the Lord Jesus came into the world not to minister unto, but to minister. He came not in order that we should serve him, but he came to serve us, to fulfill God's law and to die, to open that gate. As Jesus said to the man, strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. For I tell you, he said, the day is coming when the gate will be shut. I say unto you, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And tonight we're looking toward Calvary. We're looking to the cross. We're looking to that place where Jesus died and shed his precious blood. But here we hear the words of Jesus. I say unto you that the door one day will be shut. And it tells us there some things about it. We're told quite clearly that there are some who are surprised that it would be shut. We know those that are the five virgins, and they, five were wise and five were foolish. And the foolish came eventually to seek entrance to the marriage, which the Lord Jesus was telling that wonderful parable. But they heard those words, I do not know you, for they found the door shut. I cannot really contemplate the awfulness of what it would be to come to the end of the journey of life, perhaps in some way hoping that you would be able to enter into God's everlasting kingdom, but to hear the words, "The door is shut. I do not know you." What does it really mean to know him? The one that died on Calvary's cross and gave his life, a ransom for many, that we who are sinners might find refuge there. What does it mean? It means that the alternative to being in God's kingdom is to be shut out from it and to spend eternity lost in hell. Well, there may be some here who are saying, well, how can you reconcile the love that you've been talking about of God the Father sending his beloved Son into the world because he loved it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can you reconcile this, that he would send anyone to judgment and hell? My friends, if we are guilty, we expect to pay the penalty. Those of us who have ever infringed upon the law of the land, speeding or whatever it may be, we don't argue about it. We have broken the law. It might not have been intentional, but we've broken the law. And the law of our land has a penalty, and it has to be paid. God has a law. And if we break that law, we cannot enter and be citizens of his heavenly kingdom. So what does it mean? It means we shall be forever cut off from all that you know of love or friendship. There'll be no love in hell. There'll be no friendships there. It is a place where God is not. It is a place that is estranged from everything that God is. Love, grace, mercy. And we're cut off from it. What an awful, dreadful thing it would hear. "Depart from me. I never knew you." As we pause toward the end of this evening's service, and I ask you a few questions. Would it be that the door was shut because you had never heard the gospel? You could never say that, could you? Most of you have heard it many times before, and yet you have held back from confessing that sin and pleading with a loving Saviour for refuge. My friends, what would you say if you were there, that somehow perhaps you had been misunderstood? My friend, God says, "I never knew you." The Lord Jesus' answer is, "I don't know you." It's in the sense of when Mary was told that she was to conceive and have a son and the Lord Jesus would be born. She said, "How can that be? I have never known a man." In other words, there had never been an intimate union between Mary and a man. That's the thought. "I never knew you." Doesn't mean he's ignorant of you. He knows you. He knows me. He knows the very hairs of our head. He could number them. But we've never had an intimate relationship with him. And that's where it comes to the refuge. Those who came to the city must run through that gate, and then they must come through the gate before the law catches up with them. You and I must come and we must strive. The obstacles are many. You may have a family that doesn't understand your search and your seeking for peace with God. They may make it so difficult you say, "I can't take that step." At the end of a crusade in Hampshire, a lady who had not missed one single night watched us take the tent down on a Monday morning after 3 weeks of preaching. She'd never missed once. And she said, "I want so much to be saved, but I can't, because John, my husband, said he will walk out the day I become a Christian." Striving to enter him. What a striving in her soul. Of a man she loved who threatened to walk out. All the possibilities before her of being a child of God and entering his kingdom But she was torn. The strife was there. Salvation was there. A husband's love was there. There are many things in which we have to battle against those who try to hinder us. But let me say, it is dangerous to procrastinate. It's time for you to have a personal union with Christ, to come to him and thank him for dying on that cross. Thank him for shedding his blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's time to come to him quietly, humbly, confessing your need, crying out to him that you should not be judged by his law, but be received into his family by grace, and to ask the Lord Jesus on this Lord's Day evening to come into your heart and your soul, to accept you as a sinner, and to pardon you, and pour his grace and love into your heart and soul. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be safe, saved. In other words, he will have entered into the refuge which covers him and protects him through life's journey and will bring him safely through the gates of heaven to enjoy the joy of Christ forever. The Lord Jesus says then, if any man shall come unto me, he says, I won't turn him away, I won't cast him out. So why not come? His arms are open. There is no other way to heaven. There is salvation in none other. Tomorrow, your life may end. Where will you spend eternity? I plead with you tonight to be like those of whom we read. They have fled for refuge unto Jesus and have run into that wonderful peace and salvation experience by looking for the hope of that is set before them, to be with Christ forever when this life draws to its close. May God bless his word, and may today we respond to his grace for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.